Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 6, please. Let's just pray before we look into the Word. Thank you, our Father, for your sovereignty, for your grace, dear God, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that you're immutable this morning, that we can trust you. You will do what you said you will do. We have confidence that you can't change. Lord God, we have full confidence this morning and know and understand that you know our very hearts that would deceive us. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you'd encourage us, you'd give us victory in our lives. Lord God, if there's one here outside of Christ, that you'd convict them, draw them to yourself. Father, as believers, there may be those who have strayed. You bring them back to yourself, back into the fold to serve you and to enjoy your fellowship. We thank you for your word. Again, Lord, we thank you for this time that we have together in Christ's name. Amen. Out of necessity, I've entitled this message, Alone with Christ. And I was thinking as we were just singing on Christ, the solid rock, we need to be anchored to something that's steadfast and unmovable, that's sure, that can't be changed, that won't slip. And it's interesting, Him alone. If you're here this morning and you have any hope of spending eternity in heaven, it has to be through Christ and the blood of Christ and the power of His resurrection and what God has done through the sacrifice of His Son for you and for me and for the sins of the world. It's something like this: Christ alone, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. What a lost and dying world needs this morning is for those of us who are believers to be in fellowship with God as we ought to be. And it was good to hear Tyler's report. Thankful this morning when I think about from this little church, we have 8 students in Bible school. That means that we will be attacked by the enemy. Do you know that the wicked one doesn't want our young people going to Brazil? He doesn't want them going to New York. He doesn't want them going to Bermuda. He doesn't want us to go in this neighborhood and share the gospel of Christ, because he'll lose. He loses personnel every time someone comes to Christ. And we wonder sometimes, and we get confused, and we get angry, and we get upset, and we get worried, and we can't sleep because of the attacks and the onslaughts of the wicked one. We should expect it. And I was sharing with someone recently, I don't have notches on my rifle or anything like that. I'm not sure how many young people if young people get saved and are getting saved here in this little church. And I can say, and I'm thankful, we can say that people are being saved globally. That's the Great Commission. That's the mandate that the Lord has given us, and we can be thankful. You know, that we should expect that as well. Someone had said to me, well, aren't you excited because this little guy got saved? But yes, but, you know, we should expect that. Shouldn't be a strange thing when somebody comes to one of our meetings or one of our groups and they trust Christ as their Savior. That's how it's supposed to be. Now comes the boring part. It just dawned on me. We're in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We've been in Mark for almost 2 years. This will be the 53rd message. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we were able to teach everything that would be included, or if the Bible included everything that Christ had done and that the apostles had done and that had happened? I want to tell you this morning, we have a great God, and He loves us, and He knows us, and He understands us. We're in verse 30. Last week we dealt with and looked at the murder of John the Baptist. And it gets interesting here, because the apostles had been commissioned and they went out. Verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told Him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And He said unto them, come apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. I looked at these couple of verses, and the first thing that came to my mind is, not wonderful, great. So, I wonder how come this was included here, and then it dawned on me. 12 men had been commissioned, had been empowered, had been gifted, had been indwelt and given the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost to go out and to preach the gospel of Christ. And they became weary and they became war-torn, if you will. I want to tell you, if you're going to stand for Christ, there will be difficulties and there will be problems and there will be trials. Do you think the apostles ever got frustrated? We need to spend time alone with Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I had shared in this church the necessity or the need for us to repent. When I look on this group, some of you are tired. I've been serving the Lord this long, and it seems like I wonder how come I'm doing this. I dig at a ditch to make it a money, divide a bread to get it a strength. Before, to dig at a ditch. It's just, it seems so routine and we get weary sometimes in well-doing. If I were to ask you this morning and you were to be honest, when was the last time that you spent time alone with God? Tune the world out. Set wherever it may have been with your Bible and with God. God, what do you want me to do? And you somehow can tune out the situations and the circumstances and the things that have come your way that you didn't maybe ask for. John the Baptist didn't ask to have his head severed. John the Apostle probably wouldn't have purposely and didn't want to be exiled on the Isle of Patmos. The other apostles didn't want to be executed. They were glad to be. As we look at this verse, I'm going to read it once more. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus. Can you imagine if we could take those first two lines in this passage this morning, and as Bethel Baptist Church, if we were to say we were actually gathered together with Christ? No distractions. Am I the strange one here, or do you find it just sometimes when you try to pray and try to read the scripture, every device that we have invented to make life easier comes on. The phone rings. Was at a wedding yesterday, and we live in an annoying age. It used to be, and this, that we've grown past the little beep on the watch. Everybody was afraid that I wasn't going to quit at 12, so at about 10, two watches would start to go off. Beep, 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 beep. Now cameras make noise. It's not bad enough that they make you blind and that some, for lack of a better word, dingbat keeps sticking them in your face. I concluded that I've been fooled by the mirror. I didn't realize I was handsome. Maybe I look funny, but I got my picture taken so many times yesterday. I had to grin all day and look happy. Actually, when I look back at some of the folks who were pointing that noisy, flashy thing at me, it wasn't hard to grin. As I looked at this portion of Scripture and thought, how does this apply in our lives today? I could sum this up in one sentence. We need to come to Christ. If you're here and you're a believer and you're backslidden, you need to come back to Christ. You repented 2 weeks ago. Oswald Chambers, August 19, in his little My Utmost for His Highest, said this, "Come unto me," Matthew 11:28. God intends for us to live a well-rounded life in Christ Jesus, but there are times when that life is attacked from the outside. Then we tend to fall back into self-examination, a habit that we thought was gone. Self-awareness is the first thing that will upset the completeness of our life in God, and self-awareness continually produces a sense of struggling and turmoil in our lives. Self-awareness is not sin. It can be produced by nervous emotion or by suddenly being dropped into a totally new set of circumstances. It is never God's will that we should be anything less than absolutely complete in Him. I think that's the truth, don't you? Whatever it is that happens, if we're abiding in Christ, circumstances shouldn't alter or change our relationship to Christ. He said anything that disturbs our rest in Him must be rectified at once. And it is not rectified by being ignored, but only by coming to Jesus Christ. If we will come to Him asking Him to produce Christ awareness in us, He will always do it until we fully learn to abide in Him. Never allow anything that divides or destroys the oneness of your life with Christ to remain in your life without facing it. Beware of allowing the influence of your friends, your circumstances, to divide your life. This only serves to sap the strength and slow your spiritual growth. Beware of anything that can split your oneness with Him, causing you to see yourself separate from Him. Nothing is as important as staying right spiritually. The only solution is a very simple one. Come to Me. Whatever it is that's going on in your life that's disturbing you, that's causing discomfort, that's causing pain, that's causing frustration, that's causing confusion, it's taking away your peace. As believers, the only thing that we can do, and the one thing that we can do that actually will take care of that, is just turn to Christ. Come to Christ. Take your problems, your difficulties to Him. Now, I was thinking as I was preparing this message, what we really have here is a picture of 12 missionaries on recap. They went out on their first little trip, and they came back. I believe they were excited, don't you? I believe they were probably tired. They're a totally new experience. For God, the Holy Spirit, to empower you to do things, and they set out on their own, two by two, going through the countryside to the villages and the communities and the cities. It's interesting, as believers, maybe some of you can remember the first time that it dawned on you the authority that was yours. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me. I can witness. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit indwells me and empowers me and gives me the word there is dunamos, from which we get the word dynamite. I'll just blow my way into the situation. Nobody can stop God. We sometimes start to turn our eyes from where they ought to be back onto ourselves, and we get the I can't do it syndrome, if that's the right word. Moses had it. He said, God said, pardon? I can't speak. And God said, I made your mouth. Moses, with his brother and with his rod, delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt. His first response, I can't do it. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and He was high and lifted up. The angels cried, holy, holy, holy. Isaiah saw God as being holy, and he was commissioned. He said, I can't do it. I'm a man of unclean lips. And the angel took the tongs and took the coal from the fire and seared his lips and cleansed him. And gave him the ability to be a great prophet, who pictures God in chapter 40 as measuring out the heavens with a span, the waters of the earth, His hands. The nations were as a small drop of a bucket. Who is like God? They that wait on the Lord will what? Renew their strength, and will mount up with wings as eagles, and will run and not be weary, and will walk and not strength. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he said he was too young. When we take a look at Scripture, God used these men. And it's interesting that when I look back, He used them when they spent time alone with Him. Our message this morning is simply this. Come to Christ. Spend time alone with Him. As I read through this and I thought of the apostles, my mind went to something. How many of you write in your Bibles? I'm not going to suggest that you write anything this morning, but I even have this old Bible that has lined pages at the front to give you something to write. I wrote this down when I was on deputation, about to go into service for Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. We spent 12 years on the field working with North American Indians, First Nations, whatever you want to call them. Or maybe I should put it like this, whatever they want you to call them. And I can remember, and I think the apostles experienced this, and I think our Bible school students experienced this. I was all of a sudden fascinated at the place I found myself in. Why? Because I was the rebellious young man who had ruined my life in the eyes of a world, in the eyes of myself. And I would look at others and I would think, I wish I could do what they're doing. And then it dawned on me that the Bible was true one day, and that if the Lord genuinely saved me, He can provide everything that I need. Immaterial things that I need for my soul and for my spirit, for the person of me to equip me to do His work. And I'd left the place that I had worked and loved for 8 years. And we went to Bible school and so on, and like the students that we see here, and I understand what they're feeling sometimes because they're fascinated and they're excited. They're learning things and they're exercising their gifts globally. The apostles went back to Christ and they were talking about John being killed. And they were talking about the practice of the things that he had taught them to do and the power that he had given them to do it. And they had to be alone with God. And I want to tell you, I feel bad for our Bible school students because they come back to their church and they're thinking, whatever happened to the church? We're excited about the gospel. We're excited about the work that God has called us to do. We're fascinated with this thing. And I believe sometimes our Bible school students, we bring them to a place where they could see the call of God in their life to minister. We send them off to Bible school and we bring them back and frustrate them. Step two is frustration. They look around and think, how come you're not excited about this? How come this doesn't seem to matter to you that somebody next door is dying? How come you can't recognize that you're not doing anything? Or that's what they think. And I'm not suggesting that you're not doing anything because I know some of you are. But it's very frustrating when you leave your home and you leave your family and you go to a Bible school and you go to the mission field and you come back and you're excited and nobody seems to care. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that nice? Wowie. You will reach the stage that it becomes funny. All you can do is laugh. I don't understand what's happened. People said to me when I came here 10 years ago, and this was frustrating to me, oh, you were promoted. Wow. Promoted. And, you know, I appreciate Bethel Baptist Church. And I have to be very, very careful at this time in the history, in the life of this church. Because, you know, it's like, I appreciate how there's a core group of people in this church who want to serve God. Want to do what the Bible says. Want to do things properly and right and all that. But I want to tell you that it can be very frustrating and it becomes funny and laughable after a while when you stop and look at it. I don't understand how come people are how they are. And how folks seem to be just so comfortable with the way things are. Let me ask you this morning, are you comfortable with the way things are in your life? Do you want to just stay where you are? Get up in the morning and I read the paper if it happens to come. I need to be really careful now. Anyway, you know, you read the paper, you have your breakfast, you do whatever it is you do. You read your Bible and then we get a little bit pharisaical. I'm glad that I'm not like all the others. You say your prayers and you go to bed, you get up tomorrow morning, you read the paper, you do the same things. It's laughable how we are. Truth of the matter is, by and by, we become functional. We get the fascination, the frustration, it's funny. Now, the apostles, after the day of Pentecost, they became functional. God the Holy Spirit had come, the church was established, and they went out, and you can see what a change in those men. They now understood what Jesus was talking about when he told them all those things. And they understood, and they started to read Scripture, and so on. You're thinking about this idea of being alone with God. Sometimes, it's like this. Somebody said, and I'm not sure who I'm quoting this morning, but it's something like this. A man's character can be evaluated or determined by the things that he would do if he knew he wouldn't be caught. The things that you think or the things that you do when you know absolutely for sure that nobody's watching and no one will find out will reveal your true character. That's who you really are, and so on. And God took those 12 men and he empowered them to do things and so on. And I'm saying this because, you know, sometimes the idea is that we need to get alone with God. And when we get alone, instead of being alone with God, we're alone with ourselves, with the devil, and with our temptations. It's important what we do when we're by ourselves. Let me ask you, how many of you would like to be blessed like David? How many love the Psalms? We have to be careful because this, I don't like to say the word that this is a trick question. It would be nice to be blessed like David. But to be blessed like him, I wouldn't want to have had to have experienced what he did. We want the blessings, but we don't want the pain. David was a man who spent some time alone with his temptation when he should have been alone with God. He should have been at battle. And he went to a place. I believe David went there anticipating what happened. Because if you take a good, careful look, you would find that David wasn't. So he knew who Bathsheba was. There was an inner circle. He knew who they were. He should have been alone with God. And then as you look through David's life, you see adultery. You see the death of a child. You see murder. You see a family where there was rape. You see a family where there was a son who tried to kill him. There was a king who had tried to kill him. David's life was not the most pleasant, and we probably wouldn't have enjoyed the circumstances that surrounded him for some time that brought him to the place of Psalm 51 where he acknowledged his sin and his transgression. And he asked to be purged. Create in me a clean heart. I want you to turn with me just for a moment. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. It's not, I know it isn't good to boast, and pride is sinful. But I'm going to brag just for a moment. Is that okay? I've mastered one thing in my life. Sleeping. I know how to sleep. How many of you have trouble sleeping? Listen to this. Psalm 3, if you want a formula for sleep, how to sleep, is Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. Psalm 3, Lord, how they are they increased? And this is when Absalom, his son, wanted to kill him. We speak about wanting to be blessed like David. I wouldn't want my son to be trying to kill me. Talk about a heartache. When the news came back to David that Absalom was dead, he said, my son Absalom, it killed him. Fellowship with David and Absalom had been broken and it couldn't be restored. He died. But he wrote these Psalms that we could be blessed, and he was blessed. We need to spend time alone with God. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they who say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Past tense. I was able to lay down and I was able to sleep. Why? Because the Lord sustained me. In the past. Chapter 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after falsehood? But know that the Lord hath set apart him who is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their grain and their wine increased. Then it says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, O Lord, only makest me, present tense, dwell in safety. I laid down in Psalm 3 and I slept, past tense. And I will even now. Why? Because the Lord sustains us. We need to put our trust in the Lord. We need to come apart and come alone, spend some time with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of the circumstances, because of the situation, because of the crowd, because of the tiredness, said to the men, let's go together and we'll go to a quiet place. And they spent time alone with him. And I was thinking about this and so on, and I looked at a number of different sources and come and I will give you rest. Take and so you will find rest. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ calls the people to come to him and he'll give you rest. Smith and Lee said it something like this. It is safe to say that this is the best known. This is Matthew 11, 28 to 30 about coming to the Lord and so on. It is safe to say that this is the best known and most beloved of all the sayings of our Lord Jesus. No human being can possibly estimate the multitudes who have been led into the kingdom of his grace by means of those precious words. Yet, whilst so well known, few have noticed that there are two distinct rests referred to. Those who can read the Greek declare that there are two distinct words rendered in our English Bibles by the one word rest. The first is a verb and the second is a noun. The first signifies a temporary rest, one with the view of going on a journey. The second stands for a more durable, lasting one. The first is a rest unto conscience. The second is a rest to the soul. The first is a gift. The second is a discovery. And if you were to read on, it speaks of and talks about the idea of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was delivered from the tyrant, Pharaoh. They finally entered into the land, which would be a temporary rest. One day the Lord Jesus Christ, we know and understand, is coming back to rule from the throne of David, when they will be able to rest in their Messiah for the 1,000-year reign of Christ that was promised to a fellow by the name of Abraham. The idea is that we can rest in him. As I studied through the scriptures, I got thinking about, you know, the Bible speaks of itself or speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. When you take a look at God's word, and if you were to read the Bible from Genesis through Revelation, here is a book that was written to mankind by their Creator, by their God, by their Savior. It was written to us. Man who had fallen in sin, were lost, condemned, damned. And we know that by the authority of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us, and he bore our sin in his body, and he suffered, and he bled and died and was buried. He rose. He's coming back. The Bible was written of him, But I noticed something as I was studying just the other day. Do you know the Bible was written to summon men to come to God? I want to show you a verse. I want you to turn with me. It's kind of interesting. You know what it says. Genesis chapter 7. Way back in the very first book in the Bible, the judgment was about to take place. God was to destroy man. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, it says this. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in the generation. Judgment was about to take place. God had taught Noah and told Noah and instruct Noah for salvation to build an ark. And when the ark was prepared and it was ready, he said to Noah, because Noah followed him, because Noah trusted him, he said, what? Come into the ark. For 120 years, Noah preached unto a lost and dying, sinful, condemned world. They rejected the God who would save them. But Noah was invited into the ark. Revelation chapter 22. In verse 17, it just says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. We've got the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, inviting men to come to God. We have the very last chapter in the Word of God inviting men to come. And as I looked at what had taken place after John the Baptist had been killed, after the apostles went out on their first missions journey, they came together with the Lord for a time of quiet and refreshing alone together with him. So I could say today, I think, without doing damage to what Scripture says, what we need. This is a message that fits every single individual that exists. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to come to him. If you're here and you're a believer, you need to spend time together alone with God. The message of the Bible is, well, simple. Come, let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. We thank you, dear God, that as we study through the book of Mark, these two little verses would show us that those who were gifted and empowered in a special way took time together alone with their Savior, and that we could learn from this. Whatever it is that's in our lives that had not to be, whatever it is that's keeping us from having good fellowship with you and from each other, dear God, that if we could just have the grace and that we could learn to come together alone with you, and that you can help us and you can strengthen us, revitalize us, give us victory in our lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.